the Lord has for us in His house today. We are going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 3 this morning in our study of the pastoral epistles. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we have concluded the first two chapters, finished that up last week, and today we enter into chapter 3. That means a new chapter, a new outline. So Travis, come and get these from me if you would, please. As you're finding your place in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Travis will get you the outline. We're not going to get very far. I'll give you this much information. We're not going to get very far on the outline today, simply because there's a whole lot of stuff to start out with when we get to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, I know it's hard to concentrate on what I'm saying while you're waiting to get your paper in your hand. So that's, I kind of hesitate to say too much before that. But a reminder that 1 Timothy chapter 1, as Paul is writing to Timothy, he's leaving Timothy to be the pastor of the church at Ephesus. The context of everything in the Bible is vitally important. A lot of times false teachings come from people teaching things that are not taking the context in view. You cannot take a verse out of its context and teach it and get it properly. You've got to read the verses in front of it, the verses after it. You've got to know who it was written to, who it was written by, why it was written, all these kind of things. That's why the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. We need to not just to read it, but to study it sometimes and know all this information. Paul is writing this whole epistle, five chapters. He's writing to prepare Timothy to be the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And that is, I can't overestimate how important that is when we get to chapter 3. Look, if you would, there's a verse. Yeah, now I'll not find it because I want to. I'll just quote it for you because I can't find it. Paul tells Timothy somewhere in here, it's in there somewhere, lay hands on no man suddenly. Lay hands on no man suddenly. What does that mean? He's not talking about taking somebody by the collar and shaking them. He's talking about ordaining someone. When they ordain someone, they come up and they sit in a chair or kneel and preachers put their hands on them and there's no supernatural power being transferred, but it's a spirit of approval. We approve of this man going into the gospel ministry. We're laying hands on him. Paul told Timothy, as the pastor of this church at Ephesus, lay hands suddenly on no man. Don't be quick to ordain someone into the ministry who's not qualified to be in the ministry. And that's the key of 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read 16 requirements in these verses, and we probably won't get to them this morning, but you're going to see, and they're listed on the page there, so you can cheat and look ahead anyways. But you're going to see 16 requirements for a man to be a pastor or a minister. These are not 16 things that once a guy's a pastor, you take this checklist and say, okay, is he this, 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 and this? These are 16 things that Paul is telling Timothy. If you're going to ordain someone into the ministry, here is what they need to be. Here is how they need to behave. It's going to be interesting. We're going to get ahead of ourselves in this. But those 16 things are all spiritual qualifications. They're not looking for business acumen. They're not looking for bookkeeping abilities. They're not looking for popularity. They're not looking for power and authority in society. He gives 16 spiritual qualifications for the pastor of a church. And Paul tells Timothy, before you ordain someone, make sure that they're blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior. We'll get to those requirements later. But again, this is for Timothy's information. Timothy, be careful. Don't be quick. You'll cause a lot of problems by putting someone into the ministry who doesn't belong in the ministry. And sad to say, that's happened too many times. Someone's in the ministry because mom and dad wanted them to be in the ministry. Somebody's in the ministry because they thought it'd be a good, comfortable living. Fools. They're in it for some other reason. I don't know what it is. But Paul is telling Timothy, when you ordain pastors from your church, men to go out, as we have done here several times, ordain different men here into the gospel ministry, make sure they're of good behavior. Make sure of these things. So that's what 1 Timothy chapter 3 is about. Chapter 1 was the message of the church, remember? The most important thing, the message of the church. All right, teaching sound doctrine, proclaiming the gospel, defending the faith. That's what chapter 1 was all about. And Paul was telling Timothy, Timothy, here's the mission. Here's the message of the church. Chapter 2 is about the members of the church. And we saw their devotion. It was all about prayer. The praying members, the praying men, the praying women, that was chapter 2. The members of the church are, again, the theme of chapter 3, but we go from their devotions to their duties. And we find the two offices that are listed here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, the office of a bishop, verse 1 down to verse number 7, the office of a deacon in verse 8 down to verse number 14. So these are the things that we look at this morning, and we've got it here at the top of our outline. Chapter 3 is their duties, the duties of the members. Specifically, speaking letter A about qualified pastors. Qualified pastors. I might say this. One of the qualifications is not a college degree. I know one fellow that comes to my mind who served on the mission field for 30 years, now pastoring a church, never went to Bible college, never went to seminary, never went to higher education. He got all his training through his feet, boots on the ground. And he could compete with any pastor, any theologian, anywhere around there. Now I recommend it. I think it's a good thing to do. I think good formal training is a big asset, but it's not a necessity. And so these qualifications that are going to be given here, we need to pay attention to what is in the list and what's not in the list. Because what's not in the list is just as vital. So here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we have the qualified pastors. Notice, this is a true saying, Paul says. If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now, I don't know that we're going to get past verse number 1 this morning because there's so much there. Again, God's economy of words. God can say so much in so few words. Where our nature is to say so little in so many words. But God's economy of words. This is a true saying, Paul says. If a man desire the office of a bishop. Let's start right there with that word bishop. That's kind of foreign to our tongue today in American Christianity. We don't call the pastor a bishop, but that is the proper term, and that is not a contradictory term. The bishop, it says in verse number one, if he desire the office of a bishop, verse number two, a bishop then must be. So the term bishop and the term pastor are synonymous. What is the difference then? If there are two things that are different, are not the same. What's the difference between a bishop and a pastor? They are the same office. What's the difference between the two? Well, simply put, the bishop is the position. The pastor is the preacher. All right, bishop is a organizational title. And in the ministry, there are a lot of organizational things that need to be done. A pastor has to wear many hats. It would be nice if the only thing a pastor did ever had to do was preach on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I remember, and I've told you this before, years and years ago when we were first starting this church, I was working up at Tasty Apple in Newcomerstown, right at this time of year, just trying to make a living because the church was brand new. We didn't have an income, so I'd go up there, and that was what I did to support my family. And I would go up there, work Tasty Apple, making the caramelized apples. You know, it's not good to eat all the profits. I found that out. And drinking the apple cider, man, that stuff was good. But I worked there on the assembly lines, getting the pallets in there on the floor jacks and hauling that stuff around. It was a good job, and it lasted through the season, and that's all it did, and I had to find something after that. But I remember on one break time going to sit down in the break room, and a woman sat there next to me as she was eating her lunch, and I was eating mine. I don't know how the conversation came up, but I mentioned the fact that I was a pastor, that I had a church in Cambridge, Ohio, Bible Baptist Church. She said, "You know what? It's good to see a pastor that works for a living." And you know what the problem is? That is a general attitude of most people. They think that a pastor, I guess. I had a fellow commend me one time. He's a contractor, and he lived up in this area, up on Nani Street, up that way. And so he would drive by here all the time as he's going to work, and he'd see my car in the parking lot, and he told me one time, he said, man, it's nice to see a pastor that actually goes to the church, not just at church time. And so people's impression of what a pastor does, I think, is miscued greatly. The hospital calls, the nursing home visits, the telephone calls to people that are shut in, the counseling, the dealing with people, the weddings, the weddings, the funerals, all those things that go on. Overseeing the finances of the church and the maintenance of the church and all these things. And so when the Bible says the office of a bishop, bishop means his organizational abilities, of organizational position. Pastor means his preaching. All right, and that's the two different words. Look at Ephesians, if you would. Ephesians chapter 4. The book of Ephesians chapter 4. And I hate to use personal examples when I talk about this, but this is true of any man that's in the ministry that whose heart is in what he's doing and his determination is in what he's doing. There's an all-encompassing task. The first 15 years for me working full-time in a secular job while trying to pastor full-time was exhausting and tiring, working 45, 50 hours a week at Famous Supply Company and then coming in and pastoring the church and doing all those things and raising a family at the same time. It was quite tiring. So being in the full-time ministry is quite a blessing to get to devote yourself wholly to those things. Many pastors of many churches today are still what they call bivocational and are working a full-time job as long as pastoring, and that is a very difficult thing to do. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, notice what the Bible says down in verse 9. Now he that ascended, talking about the Lord, he that ascended, what is he but he that also descended first to the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all things, that he might fill all things. There's a wonderful truth in there. Jesus Christ on his crucifixion, after his body was taken and put in the tomb, the body did not sit there for 3 days waiting for the angel to roll the stone away. Jesus Christ was not in there twiddling his thumbs waiting for the resurrection on Sunday morning. When he was put into that grave, he immediately departed. As soon as they put that stone in front of it, he descended, went down into Abraham's bosom, Luke chapter 15, went down to the place called hell and presented himself alive and showed them that the promised one had come. And then after that, he ascended back to earth and then eventually up to heaven. And then it says in verse 11, and he gave, as he left, he gave to the church some apostles and some prophets. And again, those talk about days past, apostles and prophets. Some evangelists, that's New Testament times. And some pastors and teachers. And you notice with the punctuation, which is vitally important. Apostles, semicolon, some prophets, semicolon, some evangelists, semicolon, and some pastors and teachers. That's one office. Pastor and teacher is one thing. Notice by the punctuation that's there, which again is given by inspiration of God as well as the words are. And some pastors and teachers. So the word pastor is associated with the pulpit ministry. All right, a bishop is the office work, so to speak. The pastor is the public ministry. And so bishop and pastor are not contradictory terms. They're synonymous for the same office. In fact, Ephesians is kind of quoting from the book of Jeremiah. Go all the way back there, if you would, in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 3. The word pastor or pastors only appears 8 times in the Bible, and that verse in Ephesians is the only time in the New Testament, by the way. So that makes it pretty significant, and that office is as a pastor and teacher. But Jeremiah uses the word, I believe it's 7 times. And here in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse number 15, notice what the Lord says to the nation of Israel, talking about a future time, because it says, I will give. Jeremiah 3, verse 15, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. So the pastor's public ministry is to feed you the Word of God, to give you what the Bible says. Peter was one of those, and the Lord said to him there by the campfire in John chapter 21, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. That's what it's talking about. Feeding the flock of God which is among you. We'll see that in just a moment. So back in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, if any man desire the office of a bishop, all right, if he wants that position, that title, and again, it's not a power play. If you want power, don't become a pastor, become a politician. All right, that's where the power is, not in pastoring a church. But if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now, I'll mention this. It says, if any man desire the office of a bishop, the office. That's not talking a little by a 15 by 30 room in the back corner of the church. It's not talking about a place with a desk and chairs and books and a study. He's talking about the office of it. We talk about the office of President of the United States, the office of the governor. It's not just a location, it is a position. And the Bible said, if any man desires that office, there are only two offices in a church. And that is the office of a bishop or a pastor. Then down in verse 10, let these also first be proved, and then let them use the office of a deacon. And in verse 13, for they have used the office of a deacon. So there are two positions in the church ordained of God, the pastor and the deacons. All right? That's the two positions in the church. The song leader is not a biblical position. Trustees are not a biblical position. It doesn't mean they're wrong. It just means that God has instituted two specific positions for the leadership of the church, and that is the pastor and the deacons. Many churches have trustees. If they don't have qualified deacons, they'll have trustees because they want someone to overlook the finances so that the pastor can have someone else to view those things and know that everything's transparent there. So trustees are a position, but not in the church. There is a biblical position of the pastor and the deacons. So if any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now, I didn't write this, but it says, if a man. And that's much in attack in our day and in question in our day, but it's not outdated. It's not archaic. It's still God's system. The 12 disciples were 12 men. All the missionaries that were called were men. That doesn't mean ladies can't be missionaries. But the Bible says if a man desire the office of a bishop. Someone said, well, that means man in general, male, female, all that. Well, that's kind of rough because he's supposed to be the husband of one wife. That kind of makes it gender specific also there. It also says, let's see here. Verse number 4, one that ruleth well his, I know these gender terms are under attack in our day. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection. Verse 5, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Verse number 7, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. The Bible is not a generic book that just uses words arbitrarily. Every word is purposeful. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And God has ordained male leadership in the church. And when churches follow that, there's power, there's success, there's ministry, there's missionaries all around the world. There's a community being reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. When the biblical pattern is followed, when we depart from the biblical pattern, then things just go askew. Things get off a little bit somewhere. And you can't always put your finger on it. Why is it this way? Why is it not working? Why are we not reaching people with the gospel of Christ? Why are folks not being saved and being born again? And why aren't missions being supported and all that? Well, because if we get away from God's pattern, we get away from God's program and it's not going to work correctly. So see how much is in one verse? If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now that last word, again, we've talked about it already. It's a work. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. The work is being the overseer. Look back at Acts chapter 20. Again, nothing like going to the Bible to define our terms and to look at what we're talking about. to give us clarity in it. Acts chapter 20. Paul has gathered the pastors from the city of Ephesus, this very church to which Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. He's the pastor of the church at Ephesus. Well, before he left Timothy there, and there were several pastors in Ephesus at different churches, different areas, Paul is traveling back toward Jerusalem and he wants to meet with them, but he doesn't have time to go to Ephesus. So he calls them to the coast and they come to Miletus. And there Paul meets with them. And it says in verse 17 of chapter 20 of Acts, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders," that's the pastors of the church. "And when they were come to him, he said, 'You know that from the first day I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you of all seasons.'" And he gives them a charge. And without looking at everything, verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." All right, teaching all the counsel of God, all the teachings of the Bible, all the doctrines of the Bible. Not just salvation, but sin, sanctification, the second coming of Christ. All these biblical issues need to be addressed. But notice what he says in verse 28 to these pastors from Ephesus. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you," notice this word, "overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." He says in verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves." Paul warns the pastors. He says, here's what you need to do. You need to be an overseer of the church. You are the overseer of the church. I might go on to say, the deacons are not the overseers of the church. The pastor, the bishop, is the over... That's who he's talking to here. "Take heed to yourself that you... over the church with God made you overseers, and feed them, warn them, watch out the wolves that are going to come in. Those with false teaching and false doctrines. Those with false religious backgrounds that are not open and acceptable to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God." Do you understand that all of us are prone to preconceived ideas? Every single one of us, me included. You know why I read my Bible every single day? And when I finish it through, I start all over and read again. Because I want what I believe to come from this book and not from what I've heard and what my tradition has taught me and not what other people say. I want it to come from the Word of God. And the only way it's going to come from the Word of God is to get into the Word of God. You come here and the pastor feeds you, and I've told you this more times than I can count. Don't take my word for it. Anything I tell you, you go home and you look it in the Bible and you make sure what I said is right. Because this book is our authority, not this pastor. Not any other pastor, not any priest, not any church. That's not the authority. The Bible is our authority. Everything we know about God comes from this book right here. And so Paul told them, he said, feed the church of God. Feed them what? The Word of God. And watch over the church. Watch for false doctrine. Watch for wolves sneaking in among the flocks. And we've been around here for 30 years. And I'm glad to say we've had a lot of very blessed sheep at Bible Baptist Church. But we've had a few wolves sneak in the door every now and again. I don't think we have any right now, so you can rest at ease. I'm not going to call you out for anything. But we've had over the years some come in with some different doctrinal beliefs and doctrinal teachings. And I don't mind if they come in and sit and listen. My desire is that they hear the preaching of the Word of God. And if they're off in some doctrine, the Bible will correct them. And the preaching of the Bible will correct them. But sometimes they come in and they believe I hate to be real specific, but we had a fellow one time that believed in the doctrine of annihilation. And the doctrine of annihilation is simply this: hell is not eternal. Hell is not everlasting. If someone gets thrown into the lake of fire, they are consumed. They are annihilated and they no longer exist. Soul sleep. Well, that's Jehovah Witness teaching, but this was not a Jehovah Witness guy that was teaching that. But that's a false doctrine. He came to church, came for quite a while. I hoped and I knew, and he told me up front what he believed, and that wasn't the only thing he's a little off on, but we talked about it, and he came to church, and after a while he finally said, "You know, you've never asked me to preach. You've never asked me to teach a Sunday school class. You've never asked me to speak at anything." And I said, "Well, I can't, because I know your doctrine is not right. And so after a little while, he decided he had to leave. You know what that is? That's the pastor's job to make sure that's taken care of. That's not an easy thing to do. Any good pastor doesn't want to run anybody off. You don't want to lose any church members. But sometimes, if you're going to stick to doctrinal fidelity and stick to the Word of God, you're going to have to do those things. So if a man desires that office, he desires a good work. He has to be an overseer. Look, if you would, at 1 Timothy, back at 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're in 3, but look at chapter 5. First Timothy chapter 5, verse number 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Well, that phrase, double honor, I wish I had time to teach on that, but we don't have time. Especially they, notice, who labor in the word and doctrine. You know what the pastor's job is? One of his main jobs is to labor. Remember we said he desires a good work? Here's the word labor. To labor in the word and doctrine. In other words, a good pastor, and this might be foreign to you because you're not familiar with how it works sometimes. A good pastor does not go on Saturday night at 9 o'clock and grab a book off a shelf with sermon outlines and get up Sunday morning and preach those. Can I tell you this? And I'm not saying this boastfully or bragging. I could do that and get away with it. I could grab a book of sermon outlines and jot down three different things and put some different notes in there and go ahead and preach it and put my whole time studying would be an hour on Saturday night. And I could do that and get away with it for a little while. But you know what happens? It gets shallow. And people don't get fed. And you're not getting the Word of God because the pastor's not getting the Word of God. So he has to labor in the Word and doctrine. You know, Saturday night is a great night to not be a pastor. I'm bearing my soul here a little bit. Saturday night would be a great night to watch the Indians, and I still call them the Indians because I'm not politically correct, to watch the Indians, to watch Alabama lose, to watch the Red Wings win. Hockey has started back up for those of you that are so utterly interested in that. It'd be a good night to sit and concentrate on those things. But you know what happens when you're a pastor? You can't do that. That can't be your Saturday night entertainment. You know why? Because Saturday night, all that's running through my head is Sunday morning sermon. And Sunday evening sermon. And I'm just being honest. You know how challenging that is? I'm going to teach Sunday school. So I pretty much got that settled by Saturday night, and it's all done. My Sunday morning sermon, I've got it. It's all written out. It's all done. But I have to focus on it Saturday night and look through it because when I get up here and preach on Sunday morning, most of the time I don't look at my notes because I'm going so fast. I don't have time to read what I wrote down. And you know what happens when I do. Sometimes I've hit a stumbling block and I look for my notes and I can't find them because I've written it down there. It's written so small I can't find it. So Saturday night is all involved. And usually when I go to bed at Saturday night, melatonin is my friend. Because I have to take a couple of those just to settle my mind so that I can get clear enough to go to sleep at night. Because that's laboring in the Word and doctrine. When we have, like last Sunday, Matt preached Sunday morning, man, Saturday night was such a blessing. I didn't know what to do with myself. I just sat there in the chair, probably ate food and drank pop or something. I don't know what I did, but just so relaxing. But that's what Paul's saying here. They labor in the Word and in doctrine. And I'm not saying that to put the focus on me. I'm saying every pastor that's fulfilling his God-called office and responsibility is spending much time in the Word of God, studying it and rightly dividing it so that they can feed the flock of God correctly. That is a good work, and it is a work. 1 Thessalonians, back a few pages to the left. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I told you we probably wouldn't get to verse 2, and I'm being right so far. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, did I say that? Verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, Paul writes here, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. All right, that's the pastor's job. To labor in the Word, to have spiritual leadership, rule, the Bible calls it, spiritual rule, and admonish. All right, admonish means to encourage. It means to uplift. And so, you know, Monday through Saturday, not everything that happens is good. Sometimes there's disappointment, sometimes there's failure, sometimes there's struggles. And yet you have to come to church on Sunday morning and be ready to admonish people. Now, sometimes admonishing takes correction also, but not pointedly from the pulpit. That's done privately. But it says admonish them, verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their works' sake. Again, labor, work is all associated with the office of a pastor. And be at peace among yourselves. You know, if you're at peace among yourselves, my job is 10 times easier. If everybody's getting along with each other, everything's going fine, there's no schisms and there's no separation. And to be honest with you, we have had very, very little, if any, of that over the years. And so that makes the pastor's job that much easier. I praise you as a congregation for making my job easier in that way, at being peace among yourselves. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13, to the right. To the right, to the right, to the right. Hebrews chapter 13. Again, looking at these verses about the role of a pastor and what his responsibilities are. And doing this simply because that's where we're at in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So again, that responsibility, that work of being a bishop or a pastor. Remember them which have the rule over you. And that word rule is nothing to be afraid of. If you've been here for any of the 30 years we've been here, you know that there's nothing to worry about there. It's simply that there is a position of leadership over the rest of the church, that he has the oversight. And it says that they speak to them the word of God, whose faith follow. They have to be an example to the flock, considering the end of their conversation. So again, it's a work, it's a labor. Two more verses, or two more places. 1 Timothy 3. Back to where we're at, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 4 and 5, talking about the labor part of a pastor. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how can he take care of the church of God? Now we'll get to verse 5 when we go down through the requirements, but it's simply this. His responsibility is to rule the church, to organize it, to get its evangelistic message out, to help the people in positions of Sunday school teachers and choir and just the organizational part of a church. That's what the rule is talking about. It's not talking about a dictatorship. Now, some pastors, granted, do take that power and authority to their head and think that they can dictate everything. The color of clothes that you wear, the kind of car that you drive, and preachers have done some real wild stuff down through time. All right, but this word rule simply means to be an authoritative figure among the church and to feed the flock of God, because they need to rule or take care of the church of God. Then one more passage, 1 Peter chapter 5, all the way back toward the end, 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse number 2. He says in verse number 1, the elders, and the elders is a collective group of pastors. He says in verse number 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. It's a good work. Taking the oversight thereof. Not by constraint, all right, not by being pushy, not by being pushed into it, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, don't get into it for the money, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage. There's again the dictatorship, or taking that rule, that power position to the head, but being ensamples to the flock. If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. We've almost exhausted verse number 1 in 40 minutes. But there's one word in that verse that we haven't covered yet, and that will be number 1 in our outline next Sunday when we get back together. See, you got to write one word today. Qualified pastors, but hopefully a lot of notes beside that. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the guidance it gives us. Lord, you pray. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed in John 17. Sanctify them, talking about us as your sheep. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word. Thy word is truth. And Father, we're thankful for your word. Every word that's in it, it's instructional, it's informational, it's inspirational. And Father, help us to be fed by it. Bless our morning service, those that come to join us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.